Morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's Stephen, and it's good to see you all. How about we talk to God and ask Him to understand His Word? Dear Lord, thank You for what You have done this day when You sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. We ask now that You will help us to respond the right way to what Jesus has done for us. In His name we pray, amen. Last week, Dan made a confession. Our pastor Dan made a confession. He confessed that he's addicted to winning board games, especially the board game called Risk. Well, I thought this week I'd follow in Dan's confession, Dan's example, and make a confession myself. Sometimes I lose my cool. For example, I usually ride my bike to and from work. And sometimes as I'm riding my bike down a hill, I've got good pace going and I'm overtaking all the vehicles that are backed up the hill and I'm loving it at this stage. But then I look up and I see in the distance is a car parked on the side of the road. I know I'm going to have to slow down and lose all of my momentum. And I think to myself, what a dumb place to park. Why have they parked there? It's right in my way. Why don't they get their car out of my way? Sometimes I lose it. Now, I know I'm not the only person who loses. I've got Julie's permission to tell this story. Sometimes Julie loses it as well. At times, I've been in the car with Julie, and I've heard Julie lose it at other cars. Now, what I find funny about this is at times when Julie's lost it, she's not driving, I am. And I think to myself, hey, I thought it was the driver who's supposed to lose it, not the passenger. Now, I bet all of you can relate to stories when you've lost it. Maybe you're sitting in the car day after day in the traffic, in peak hour traffic. It takes so long to get anywhere. Then suddenly a car whizzes down the side and tries to cut in further up the line. Maybe it's not driving that drives you to lose your cool. Maybe it's your husband. Your husband has got a billion jobs on the go at the same time. Why can't he just pick one job and finish that one job? Or maybe it's your children. Your children never seem to do the chores or they clean their room when you ask them to. It drives you mad. Or maybe it's even your wife. Your wife always seems to talk to you when the news is on, especially when the sport's on. Your wife comes and talks to you. Or maybe it's that friend of yours. That friend is always late, never running on time. Or those neighbours who sit outside your window talking to who knows what time at night, having parties. All these things drive us to lose our cool. And you know, when we lose our cool, relationships are affected. Sometimes we have to go and spend half an hour away from the other person so we don't say something that we'll regret. When we lose our cool, relationships are affected. But worst of all, our relationship with God is affected. In the Bible, it tells us that God is the King of everything. Because God created everything, He's the King. But you know what? We all shake our fists at God. And we say to God, "You're not the King, I am." We tell God, "He's not the King, I am." Every time we selfishly lose our cool, we're saying to God, "He's not the King, I am." We're disobeying God. The Bible has a special word for the times we disobey God. It calls it sin. Every time we sin, we're disobeying God. In fact, every time we don't do what God wants us to do, we're sinning. We're saying to God, "I'm the King and not you. I'm the King and not you." We're saying to God, "Get off the throne because I know best." Every time we lie, we're saying to God, "Get off the throne because I know best." Every time we steal, we're saying to God, "Get off the throne because I know best." Every time we gossip, we're saying to God, "Get off the throne because I know best." Every time we think impure thoughts, we're saying to God, "Get off the throne because I know best." Every time we're dishonest, we're saying to God, get off the throne because I know best. The obvious result of telling God that he's not the king, that I'm the king, the obvious result is a broken relationship. That's what happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The relationship between Adam and Eve was broken. It was shattered. And you know what? Every time a person breaks the law, they deserve to be punished. We call that justice. And we have all disobeyed God. We've all broken God's law. Adam and Eve did, and you and I have. And we deserve to be punished. The Bible tells us the punishment for sin is death. Separation from God. Eternal punishment in hell. That's what the Bible tells us the punishment is. And the Bible tells us all of us are on a sinking ship that's leading us to hell. That's a very, very, very big problem. At this stage, some people object though. They say that eating that fruit or telling that little lie, that little bit of gossip, losing my cool, it wasn't that bad, was it, to deserve eternal punishment in hell? Isn't that a bit extreme? And by the way, what I did wasn't as bad as what you say Pol Pot or Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler did. And you Christians say your God's a loving God. Isn't it a bit much for a loving God to send people to hell for eternity? I want you to imagine this scenario. Adolf Hitler did get caught and he's brought before the courts. And as he's sitting at the courts, they read out all the crimes he has done. And then the judge speaks up, and the judge says to him, you've done very evil things, and you deserve to be punished. At this stage, we would all agree, it's true. But then the judge says to Adolf Hitler, but I'm going to let you go free. You'll receive no punishment. You can walk away free. You wouldn't be very happy with that judge, would you? That judge wouldn't be a just judge. But the Bible tells us that God is just. God does do what is right. The punishment that we deserve for our sins, the punishment we deserve for telling God to get off the throne is eternal punishment in hell. Our big problem is that we have all sinned. Sin leads to death. If we could live a perfect life, we could get away from death. But we know we can't. We know we've lied, we've stolen, we've cheated, you name it. We know we haven't lived a perfect life. The Bible tells us God's standard is up here. And it says all of us have fallen short of God's standard. We all fall short of God's standard. Sin has become our master. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And the punishment for sin is death. Is there any hope? Is there any good news at all? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus is talking to those people who are following him around. And as he's talking to them, he says to them that he's come to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to buy us back from sin and death. Jesus came to swap places with you and me. He didn't have to. He chose to because he loves us. A movie came out in 2004 called Man on Fire. It's set in Mexico City, where a lot of children have been kidnapped and held at ransom. The main actor of the movie is a man called Creasy, played by Denzel Washington. He's a run-down CIA agent, and a wealthy family employs him to look after their little daughter, to take care of their little daughter. Over time, Creasy comes to love this little girl as if she was his own daughter. And you know what happens? Eventually the girl is kidnapped. The kidnappers ring up the family and say, hey, we want a $10 million ransom. The family agrees to pay the $10 million ransom. And as the swap is about to take place, another group comes in and ambushes the swap. The ransom money is not paid. The kidnappers ring up the family and say, because the ransom money was not paid, you'll never see your daughter again. Well, this really upsets Creasy and sets him off on a rampage. He goes and he takes out anyone that has any remote connection to this kidnapping at all. Eventually, Creasy ends up getting the kidnapper's brother. And he gets in contact with the kidnappers. And the kidnappers obviously want their brother back. And Creasy obviously wants the girl back. And the kidnappers say, "We'll make a deal. For you to get back your that little girl you're protecting, I want my brother back and you." Creasy ends up becoming a ransom. What does he do? He's left with a choice. Does he leave this little girl who's come to love to be lost forever? Or does he swap places with her? Does he take the penalty? Does he become the little girl's ransom? The final scene of the movie is set in the countryside with a big bridge in the country. On one side are the kidnappers in their car. On the other side is Creasy, the mum and the brother of the kidnappers. And you see Creasy hop out of the car and slowly make his way across the bridge. When he gets to about halfway, the kidnappers release the little girl. She runs as fast as she can to Creasy and wraps her arms around him and tells Creasy that she loves him. Creasy tells the little girl to run back to her mum as fast as she can to safety. And then the kidnapper's brother's released, runs to the kidnappers, and Creasy slowly makes his way to the kidnappers. As he's walking there, one of the very last shots of the movie, you see the little girl being carried by her mother in the safe arms of her mother, and you see her look across the bridge to Creasy, and you see Creasy turn back and look at the little girl. Creasy can see that the ransom has been paid, that he swapped places with the little girl. On Good Friday, Jesus came to swap places with us. He came to pay the ransom we could not pay. He gave his life as a ransom for all men. He brought us back from sin and death. He paid the ransom we could not pay. The ransom was one perfect life and we could not pay it. Imagine it like this. You have a $10 million bill. You write out a check, and while you're writing out the check, you know you have $0 in your bank account. You know that when they go to cash in the check, it's going to bounce. You know that the bill is going to remain outstanding, and you know that you'll never be able to pay it off. But when Jesus came, he wrote a check with his blood. He died. He died for us, to buy us back. He had died to set us free from sin and all the sins we have committed in the past, all the sins we'll commit in the future. He did this because he loves us. You want to know if God loves you? Look at the cross. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross. Mark keeps it very simple. In chapter 15, verse 24, he says, "And they crucified him." Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice to pay the ransom we couldn't pay. Mark tells us that when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. This temple curtain worked a bit like a security door. When a security door is locked, you can't get into a house. The temple curtain kept people out from where God was to dwell. But once a year, one high priest was allowed in there. Once a year. But when Jesus died, it's as if God reached down and tore the temple curtain in two. Access to God for everyone. Now that word that's used for torn, it's also used at the start of the Gospel of Mark. And at the start of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is coming out of the water after he's been baptized. And he looks up to heaven and he sees heaven being torn open. And the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him. The barriers, heaven, earth, God, us, have been torn down and torn open. God is in our midst, and everyone has access to him. There's an old hymn, and the chorus says, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." Our big problem is that we have all sinned. We've kicked God off the throne of our lives and sat there ourselves. We're all on a boat that's sinking down to hell. But there is hope. Jesus came and willingly gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. He willingly came and swapped places, took the punishment that we deserve. Did you notice what Jesus said in 10:45? He said, "I've come to give my life as a ransom for many." You see, not everyone accepts Jesus' sacrifice for their sins. Not everyone accepts Jesus' ransom for them. So what if you do and what if you don't? Well, firstly, what if you do accept Jesus' sacrifice as your ransom? For you, you have been brought back from sin and death. Sin is no longer your master. Jesus is. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus' perfection. Because Jesus paid the ransom for our life. The bill you couldn't pay was paid by Jesus when he died on a cross for your sins. That shattered relationship between God and us has been mended. Jesus has reconciled us back to God. And when you die, you'll be immediately in paradise and you'll hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I personally can't wait to hear those words. But what if you don't? What if you reject Jesus' sacrifice as payment for your sins? For you, sin is still your master, and death is the punishment. You're still on a boat that's sinking down to hell. You're still telling God to get off the throne because I know best. Your relationship with God is still shattered. And when you die, you'll come before God and you'll hear these dreadful words, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God has shown his love for us by sending his Son as a ransom to pay a debt we could not pay, to swap places with us and take the punishment we deserve. What will you do? Will you accept Jesus' sacrifice for your sins, or will you reject it? When Jesus died for us, it's like a transaction takes place. We take all of our filthy sins to him, and he pays the debt on the cross. All paid. You know what's even better? He credits us with his perfection. And when God looks at you, no more sin. Sin is gone. He sees Jesus' perfection. The big problem of sin is removed. You have not sinned when God looks at you if you're a Christian. It's as if you've never sinned. And God sees Jesus' perfection. No more sin, no more punishment. Perhaps you're sitting there today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, to be your King. Well, we're going to say a simple prayer. We're going to say sorry for wanting to be our own kings, for telling God to get off the throne. We're going to say thank you for sending Jesus to pay the ransom for us so we can be reconciled to God. We're going to say, please help us to live as Jesus as our King for the rest of our life. Maybe you're sitting there and you don't want to say that prayer. That's okay. You can just sit there. And I'm going to say this prayer slowly so you can think over the prayer as we pray it. So if you'd like to pray this prayer, let's pray it. Praying's just talking to God. So let's talk to God. Dear God, I'm sorry for being my own king and telling you to get off the throne because I know best. I'm sorry for all the times that I have disobeyed you and lived my life my way. Thank you that you sent Jesus to pay the ransom I could never pay. Thank you that he brought us back from sin and slavery. Thank you that you mended the shattered relationship between God and us, that you reconciled us back to God by sending Jesus to take the punishment we deserve. Please forgive me for all the sins I have done. All the times I've said to you, I know best. Please help me to live the way you want me to. And please help me to keep following Jesus for the rest of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you are now friends with God. The relationship is fixed. If you did pray that prayer for the first time, please tell someone that you know who's a Christian, or tell the people you came with, because I'm sure that they would love to help you grow in your relationship with God.